brothers and sisters in Christ. This is Pastor Alex. I hope you're all doing well. You're all in my prayers. And if you'd like to join me for this morning's message, I invite you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, and the first five verses. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and the first five verses. God's word says this: "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you." Let's pray. Father in heaven, during these times, people ask questions about your love and about how you care, how much you care. And I just ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would come and bring to our hearts the reassurance that you allow these things for a good purpose for those who love you. And for those who don't love you, you invite them to come to receive your protection eternal. So, Father, come and open our hearts to your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are certain events that occur that happen in human history which cause people to ask the question, why does a God of love allow calamity? Why does God allow natural disasters? Why does God allow this catastrophe? Why does God allow a 7.0 earthquake to hit Haiti in 2010 and kill over 220,000 people? Why does God allow Ebola to wipe out thousands of people in Western Africa? Why does God allow COVID-19 to shake the world? Well, the answers to these questions, they're just too broad. They're just too involved. They're too deep for a short devotional, and honestly, perhaps too great a study for any individual to embark on. But there are snippets of answers that give us enough hope to press on for another day until the next revelation of truth happens. It can be so easy to be labeled as insensitive when people are suffering, and here you are trying to talk about the theology of suffering, especially when you haven't endured great, intense suffering yourself. But as others have said, and I echo their words, I haven't been crucified. I don't know what it's like to be nailed to a cross and crucified. Literally. But I talk about the cross, and I preach about the cross. Why? Because truth, it's true, and truth triumphs over experience. But even with experience, unless we go to God's word to try to find some answers to our questions, there can be no promise of hope. You know, talking about suffering in the Bible, for example, it can sound so insensitive and cold and heartless, but the Bible clearly teaches that God is holy and God condemns anything that is unholy. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and therefore everyone deserves condemnation. John chapter 3 verse 36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This verse basically eliminates any objection that God is unfair. Anyone who has sinned deserves death, and if someone is alive, God is giving them what they don't deserve, namely life itself. But the Bible also teaches that God is love, so how can these calamities and how can suffering reconcile that belief? How can it uphold that belief that God is love? And like I said, the answers are so involved and timed, it just won't permit all the nuances, starting way back from the creation of the world to placing Adam in the garden, giving him the freedom to choose from any tree except for the one, and his choice to choose the one that was forbidden, and everything that followed all throughout history. Time won't permit all the nuances, and other men and women have dedicated their whole lives, or at least a great portion of it, to answer these questions. But there is one answer that is laid upon my heart, and I hope that it brings you hope, and it stirs you up to fear God, to revere him, to follow him through Jesus Christ. You see, God sees and knows our hearts more than we do ourselves. Did you know that? Did you know that God knows and sees your heart? All of the thoughts, all of the intentions, all of the motives of your heart more than you do yourself. We can't even fully understand our own hearts. We tend to be self-deceived. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" But then verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." So God knows our hearts more than we do ourselves, and God sometimes allows these calamities so that we become aware of the condition of our hearts, so then we can properly respond. You see, if through the calamity we discover we don't believe God at all, we don't love God at all, we can respond by putting our faith in him for our salvation. Or if through the calamity we discover that we do believe God, we do love him to a degree, but we were disillusioned about what our life was supposed to look like, and all of a sudden this calamity opens up our eyes to see that what we thought our lives are supposed to be like wasn't what God intended our lives to be like, and so we could respond by seeking him and pursuing him in his plan for our lives. So sometimes God allows these things to reveal our hearts. Now there is this three-stage process that God uses to make people aware of the condition of their hearts through calamities. First, God refines. He refines. Second, God defines. And then third, God realigns. First, God refines, then God defines, and then God realigns. These three steps can answer, to a small degree, I hope, of why a loving God allows calamities to fall upon people. First, God refines. I saw a video recently, I think it took place in Asia, and there were these men who were working, and they were refining metal. And they had this hole dug out of the ground, and the hole was lined with a certain material that could withstand intense heat. And next to this hole was this pail of, it looked like ash or dust or you know, just ashy material that was powder-like. And they took this powder-like substance and they scooped it up and they put it in this hole in the ground. And inside the hole was this, I'm assuming it's the crucible. It was a clay pot. It almost looked like, probably enough to hold 2 or 3 gallons. And he put a few scoops of this powder in this pot. And then now the hole had a trench next to it. And the trench came up and it was connected to this apparatus, this furnace looking, appliance. And the men, they started up the furnace and all of a sudden you heard the intense heat blowing from the furnace down the trench into this hole. And you could see from the hole the fiery red, the flames just coming up from the hole on this crucible. And as time went on, the camera would pan over this pot, this crucible, and look at the substance as it turned red hot, just burning hot. And then every so often, one of the men would take this spoon, this long spoon, and he'd go in and he'd just kind of mix the substance around. And all of a sudden it was liquid. And after the intense heat process was over, they took this giant clamp, this giant just tongs that took two men to hold, one on each side. And they went up to the crucible and they took these tongs and they clamped it over this and they lifted it up out of the hole. And the whole crucible, the whole thing was just, it was the most red. I've never seen an object more fiery red than this crucible. It was so red I could just almost feel the heat coming off of the screen onto my face. And it was red hot. And they set it down on the cool soil ground next to them and they just set it there. And they took their spoon and they stirred up the silvery liquid and that crucible started to cool off. It was red hot and the red started to fade back to the gray material that originally was. And I was just fascinated. You know, they took this, after everything cooled down, they took this, it ended up being just a plate of metal. This dust turned into this plate of solid, it looked like silver or some sort of metallic substance. It was rock hard and it was pure and it was beautiful. In the book of Luke chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus says this, "I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." God refines. He allows these calamities to refine. He puts a fire, an intense heat to a people to burn up those impurities that are present. The book of Malachi chapter 3 verse 2 says, "Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire." I'll never read that. Ever since I saw that video, I'm always going to think of that when I read that verse. He is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. In commenting about this verse, Albert Barnes writes this, quote, "Malachi seems to blend, as Joel, the first and second coming of our Lord. The first coming, too, was a time of sifting and severance, according as those to whom he came did or did not receive him. It was not final because there was yet space for repentance, but it was real. A pledge of the final judgment. It's therefore one ever-present judgment. Every soul of man is in a state of grace or out of it, in God's favor or under his wrath, and the judgment of the great day, in which the secrets of men's hearts shall be revealed, will be but an outward manifestation of that now hidden judgment." And he concludes it, "Either he must, by his grace, consume the sin within us, or must consume us with it in hell. End quote. That's a very, very hard pill to swallow. But this refining is God's grace to a sinful people to separate the impurities from the pure before the final day comes. You see what he was saying? When Christ came and he brought this pronouncement of, oh, I wish that the coming fire would come. He was offering the chance of repentance now before that final day when there is no changing allowed. So this refining is God's grace to people to burn up the impurities of sin within us before, if we hold on to that sin, we are burned up with it. It separates the black from the white, the impurities from the pure. It gets rid of the gray, you know. If anybody has ever painted, and I enjoy painting, but to be honest, I am very bad with colors, so I just avoid it. But I know black and white. If you take black and you take white and you mix them together, you get gray. And God refines, he sends this refining fire, these calamities, to separate the two colors, to make the elements very distinct from one another. And once that separation is made from God's refining, then God clearly defines the elements, you see. Once they're refined, they're separated, then God defines the elements. So God refines, and secondly, God defines. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and verse 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints of marrow. So that's that separation that we talked about. Now it goes on to say, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God's word defines the state of our hearts. When God sends these crucibles, these calamities, these means of separating the pure from the impure, he then defines them clearly as they are. The word of God defines all categories of life. His word is like a road map that clearly defines which road is which and where each road leads to. It's clear. It's set in stone. It brings clarity. Once that separation is made, then a label is applied. And God defines what is true and what is false. God defines what is pure and what is sin, what is holy, what is unholy. And the separation sometimes separates people. It clearly defines when this calamity comes, who is a believer and who is an unbeliever, who is a sinner and who is a saint bought by the grace of God, who is a disciple and who is a deserter. You know, I come from the East Coast, and ironically, in an area of the country where Christianity thrived as the foundation of America and American principles, the East now is extremely black and white. When it comes to true biblical Christianity, you're in or you're out. The middle ground is very small. And when I moved out here, I discovered that the influence of the old Christian heritage of the East still lingered, while the influence of the new unchristian culture of the East is yet making its way over. There's a lot of gray. You know, when I would go door to door, it was very different going door to door out here than it was out East. There was a lot of animosity. But out here, I got so many compliments. I think that's great what you're doing. You know, I go to so and such a church. I think that's great what you're doing. And it really surprised me. It really opened my eyes. It's very different. These calamities that God allows, it sometimes separates the gray into black and white. You know, like that refining separation from the heat. But then God defines who is on what side. For example, say that there's a man who says, I am a brain surgeon. They go to meetings where brain surgeons meet. They read a lot of books about the brain. But one day a hospital calls and says, we heard you are a brain surgeon, and we've got an emergency and no brain surgeons to work on. Will you come? You see, that emergency will test, it will refine whether the man is truly a brain surgeon or not. How? Because a brain surgeon is defined as someone who performs surgery on brains. You see, there's a standard, there's a definition. And so, God allows these calamities to refine a collective group of people who all claim to be followers of themselves, and then they're separated. And looking at God's word, the definitions are made of who is who. Jesus said, by your fruits you shall know them. Now, even for a believer, this separation is made, and you look at God's word and you can see, hey, this side that came out of this calamity, the worry and the fear, the ungodly fear, these are defined in God's word of being sin. And so, God, take these from me. But over here, you know, when God sent this calamity and all of a sudden there's this dependence upon God, there's this submission to God, that's the purity of God through the word of God says that's defined as good and of faith. You know, this happened when the Israelites were wandering through the desert. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul looks back to that time when the Israelites were wandering in the desert. And he says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to 5. They all passed through the sea. They were all under the cloud. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. You know, that baptism represents the baptism of the Christian church, and the drinking of the same spiritual rock is symbolic of the communion of the Christian church. And what Paul is saying is that even with the Israelites, there were many in their midst that were baptized and joined in communion. But with many of them, they were proven false when these calamities came. It separated and it clearly defined who was who. And for us, I see this happening more and more. As time goes on and as the return of Christ approaches closer and closer, these calamities are coming and they're increasing, just as Jesus said. And I find people are asking themselves more and more. They're looking. Everybody is. I don't think anybody is exempt. They're looking at themselves and they're saying, is this true? Is this true? God, I want to make sure that this is true. I want to make sure that it is not false. I've been living in comfort and ease for so many years, and now that this calamity has come, my life is being disrupted, and I'm not sure what to make sense of it. Lord, is it true? Am I yours? And there are some people whose faiths are being tested and tried, and it's a struggle, and they're looking to God for that assurance that is promised to those who follow him when he says that God's spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And I've seen there are some famous people who have heavily influenced the Christian community. They're giving up the faith. They're walking away. They're embracing lifestyles that were clearly defined as being anti-biblical. And some people who were lax in their faith are now on fire for God. This is because God refines, God defines, and this happens because God realigns. God realigns. You see, before the end of the world happens, there is still time and there is still a chance for people to switch sides, for people who are on the unbelieving side to still have opportunity to switch to the believing side. And many times when people are fully aware of who they really are, when God opens up their hearts to see who they really are, they will realize their need of Him more and more, and they have the opportunity to realign themselves from being a follower of the evil one to a follower of God. That's why in our opening text, God said, I led you these ways in the wilderness, in the desert, to humble you and to test you, to see what was in your heart. God knew what was in their heart. He didn't need to do this just for him to discover what was in the heart. He already knew. But he wanted them to realize what was in their heart so that they could call on his name by faith and trust him to provide for them. And unfortunately, many of them did not. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 9 says this, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But listen to this. Verse 8, But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, or is patient, toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, that final fire is promised to fall on this world. And at that point, it'll be too late. But God sends these mini fires to wake people up, that they turn to Him in repentance and for forgiveness of sin, that they may be saved from the coming wrath. He wants people to turn from their sin and turn to Him before it is too late. These calamities are falling on people and people are dying, and it is a wake-up call for those who are alive to make sure that they are in a right relationship with God only through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is an opportunity for people to realign themselves with God. For Christians, it is an opportunity for God to burn up the chaff of disobedience in our hearts. For non-Christians, it is an opportunity for God to burn up the sin and give you new life in Jesus Christ. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but people perish because of their rebellion against Him. And God is just, but now is the day of salvation, and now is the opportunity to turn and receive a new heart and new life and be refined as pure, refined as pure, be redefined as a true follower of Christ, and be realigned with God and his ways. The story is told of a group of women that met for Bible study. While studying in the book of Malachi, the third chapter that we read earlier, they came across that verse which says, "He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." This verse puzzled the women, and they wondered how that applied to the character and nature of God. So one of the women offered to find out more about the process of refining silver, and that she would get back to the group at their next Bible study. The following week, the woman called up a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him while at work. She didn't mention anything about the reason for her interest beyond her curiosity about the process of refining silver. And as she looked and watched the silverman work, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire, where the flames were the hottest, as to burn away all the impurities. The man said that not only did he have to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on it the entire time it was in the fire. If the silver was left even a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment. Then she asked the silversmith, "But how do you know? How do you know when the silver is fully refined? How do you know?" He looked at her and smiled, and he answered, "Oh, that's easy. When I see my image in it." When I see my image in it. So it is true. God is purifying a people for himself, that his own beautiful image may shine through and reflect his glory. Friend, this truth is only a snippet of a greater reality behind what we see going on in the world, but it is true nonetheless. God loves you and wants to conform you into his image today. So whether the terrible event stretches across the globe or is only experienced by yourself in your heart, if you are his, then this following promise is true for you. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you are undergoing some sort of calamity, whether worldwide or individual, God is refining you, separating the pure from the impure. And he's given you his word to define what is pure and what is impure. And then he graciously calls you to realign yourselves with him, to forsake that pure, to let him consume that impurity in your heart. And to rejoice that now his image is seen through the pure silver of your soul. If you have not been born again, if you have not experienced that rebirth, that conversion of soul, that new life, then God will refine you. He will burn up like a fire over your life, and it will define who you are. But now is the day of salvation, and now is the opportunity for you to see what is in your heart, and to see what is making God angry, see what is causing him to turn away when he calls out to you, "Come to me, and I will remove this impurity from you. By my love and grace, I will remove this from you if you will but give it to me." This is his call to you. This is his call to you, Have you seen your heart enough to know whether or not you are a true follower of God as defined in His Word? His Word says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Do you believe that Jesus died? Jesus came into this world as the Son of God to give His life as a payment for the sin that all of mankind has committed against Him. And that doesn't mean that you could just say, well, Jesus paid my penalty so I can do what I want. No, He paid your penalty so that you can let down the barrier which forbids Him to come, and that He can come and give a new heart and a new life in your soul by His Holy Spirit. So I ask, if you haven't received this salvation, invite Him into your heart and soul and say, Lord God, I am a sinner, and You are a holy God, and I just pray that You would purify me. Jesus died for my sins that I may be pure, so purify me. Release me from this bondage that I may be a child of God, and He will do it. He will do it. Christian, we have an opportunity. We have a great opportunity to reach out to those around us and to share with people this message of life before the end comes. Let us do that. And for the day when we meet together, let us be aware of the opportunities He has surrounded us with. Rejoice in that day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's hard for us to think of fire as a means of grace. And sometimes it burns, and sometimes it hurts. But if this fire is intended to burn up that which is impure, then it can be none other than grace and love. So I pray, Holy Father, that we would be humble before You and allow You to do Your good work as the perfect holy silversmith that You are, so that our souls bear Your image. Please bless us, Holy Father. Be with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.